You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
I promised you last week we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about rules of the tomb. And when I say rules of the tomb, you're not going to find these in the Bible. These are really just three things that I feel I need to bring to your attention and to talk to you about. And I chose the word rules as last week. I chose the word rules because I want you to see these. These are in stone. We don't change these. This is set. This is the way it is. This is what God is doing, okay? So that's why they're rules. But I want us to begin. Can we begin by just encouraging somebody this morning? I want you to turn to someone close to you, look them right in the eye and say, "You're going to die." How many of you feel encouraged? Yeah. Well, you know, there is some encouragement in that. I mean, a lot of people think you got to be crazy, weird, something like that to believe that. But didn't Paul say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," because there's some stuff to gain. We're going to talk about that this morning, okay? So, but that little, you know, encouragement that you gave to your buddy sitting next to you or behind you or whatever, that's the first rule, okay? Is this right here, all right? Is the tomb is waiting for us all. Even more encouragement, right? It is. Every single one of it. You're not going to live forever. You know, this life is going to end at some point. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, help me out here. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." To die. This is the appointment that we have. And after this, the judgment. Boy, you're really starting off really exciting here today. Pastor, you know, right, we're appointed to die. All right, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You're welcome. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to get this, okay? And I'm setting something up for the rest of the sermon also. James chapter 4, verse 14. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." When I read this, when I visualize it, I'm kind of a visual person. When I visualize this, I think of a cold winter morning, you know, where you go, all right? And you see that vapor. That mist just go out of your mouth. You know, it's kind of cool to just watch, you know, and it disappears. And a second later, it's gone. And do you remember it? Did you write down any notes? Did you snap a picture of it? No. You didn't, you know, take a selfie of it. You know, maybe some people do. But I mean, it's that quick. It's there. It's gone. We don't think about it anymore. For the other 23.9 hours you have that day, you're not thinking about that one. That's what this is saying. This life is that short. Let me give you another illustration. Let's imagine that we got a timeline, okay, eternity, a timeline of eternity. It's like a rope stretched across this warehouse from that corner back there to this corner back here. And this is symbolizing eternity. But it goes on past those doors, and it goes out through the coffee shop and across the parking lot, down the hill over 31 Highway, through the houses that are across the street there. Goes down a little further and crosses Turkey Creek. Goes about a mile farther, and it crosses I-65. About 3 miles further, and it crosses Mount Olive Road. And then, you know, we kind of lose it as it continues its path out into Walker County and beyond all the way to the state line and just continues on. It continues on. This side does the same thing. It goes out the parking lot and across through all those houses out there behind us and across the walking track over at the city park, you know, and then down to Greenbrier, the golf course there, the little three-par golf course. I think they've got more than three pars there, but they only have 9 holes. You go past that, and it goes to Turkey Creek Nature Preserve, and out past there, we start losing it in the mountains and in the forests north and east of Pinson as it just continues on and on. That's eternity, okay? And it goes on. That's eternity. And right here somewhere on this rope, there's a little speck. And it's so small, you can't even see it from where you're at. It's that small. It is a little speck. and that's your life. That's how insignificant, how insignificant your life is. That's how insignificant this life is compared to the life that we have in eternity and eternity. And what makes it so small is that rule right there. It is the tomb that cuts this off and keeps your life from being so small. And the time that you're going to spend in eternity is so small, the part of it that you spend here in this life. So that sounds kind of depressing until you really look at what's going next. So I got some good news about that, all right? Here's the second rule. Jesus put an exit door on the tomb. Somebody say, praise God. Yeah. Come on. And here's what I want you to get out. Let me read this and I'll explain. Because of Jesus, death for his followers, death has merely become the portal into eternal life and eternal joy. Okay, here's the two things. You know, I guess saying a rule is there is an exit door on the tomb sounds like the rule. But I wanted to say it this way because I wanted you to note two things about that. There was not always an exit door on the tomb. All right? Throughout the Old Testament, until Jesus came, until he died, there was not an exit door on the tomb. The tomb held everybody. Everybody dies, and everybody's in the tomb. You're in the grave. You're just waiting. That's all you can do. That's where you are. So there wasn't always one. And the second thing was, Jesus is the one that put it there. Jesus put the exit door on the tomb. And so now we aren't relegated to that for all eternity. But some people say, that's impossible. Nobody can come back to life after they're dead. Something that I, you know, and I kind of use it a lot with people that are struggling. When you struggle with the things in the Bible, say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Now, I don't know if I believe that. What you need to do is you need to settle who you think Jesus Christ is. Because once you settle that, then there's nothing else to doubt, okay? Because if Jesus Christ was a mere mortal man, then yes, it was impossible for him to get up on the third day out of that tomb. But if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then resurrection is just as simple as opening a door to him. And that's exactly what he did. He opened a door, and guess what he did? He left it open, and it's still open today. So you and I, we aren't relegated to that. Oh, but the good news about this is it's just the beginning of that. Well, Pastor, and listen, I do like to do some kind of apologetics series every once in a while. I haven't done one in a while, but I want to go into, I guess, some apologetics here just a little bit. Because some would ask, well, what's your proof? And you know, and some would argue, well, there is no proof because it's supposed to be about faith. But you know what? There is proof. There is proof. Let me give you some. Okay, let's talk about some manuscripts. Like Julius Caesar, there are about 250 surviving ancient manuscripts that tell us about the life of Julius Caesar. Okay? There are about 200 surviving ancient manuscripts that tell us about the life of Plato. There are about 10 that are still around today from ancient times that tell us about Genghis Khan. And there are less than that, even fewer, that tell us about the life of Alexander the Great. But whenever we talk about Alexander the Great, and I'm sure that doesn't come up a whole lot in your discussions with the old guys around the table at Jack's, right? But whenever Alexander the Great comes up, we don't really talk about whether he existed or not. We believe he did because we have these manuscripts that talk about him, right? So how many manuscripts do you suppose we might have about Jesus that are still surviving? And I'm talking about ancient manuscripts, not the one you hold in your hand right now. We have over 24,000 ancient manuscripts still surviving today that tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. And over 10,000 of them actually attest to the resurrection. Over 10,000 ancient. Now, so if you believe Julius Caesar lived, if you believe Genghis Khan, if you believe Alexander the Great lived, then why wouldn't we not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because there are over 10,000 manuscripts that say that, ancient manuscripts that say that. You know, and I've heard this for most of my life, but nobody ever explained it to me until I was an adult, way into my adult life. But I used to hear, for most of my life, I heard that there is more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar even lived. And that's what this is saying. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is that those four guys even lived. And you know, we believe that, so why can't we believe the other? Let me ask you a question. For what lie would you willingly be tortured and die? Let's think about some of the lies we tell. Would you be willing to be tortured and die for those lies? You know, the one you tell when someone texts you and you text back and say, "Yes, I'm already on my way," but you're really still sitting on the bed putting on your socks and shoes? Y'all know somebody like that, right? Some of you did. You chuckled about that. And those of you who didn't are probably the ones that are doing that, right? But is that a lie that you're going to die for? No, you're going to own up to that one. Like, if it comes down to life or death, you're going to apologize and own up to that one, right? So maybe it needs to be something more substantial, like our physical abilities, you know? Like, I kind of bragged on myself in my softball playing a few weeks ago and said, you know, the good thing about it is every time I tell a story, you know, I get better and better, you know, and I think that's the way we do, right? So, or maybe it's like for us guys, you know, we may embellish our height just a little bit, you know, or for all of us, if we're not careful, it's easy to maybe fudge a little bit about our weight, right? And that might be one that some of you are going to take to your grave, right? You know, how much it is. But if somebody says, "Tell me how much you weigh exactly right now today, or I'm going to kill you," you'd probably give that one up. I mean, you're not going to be tortured and die for a lie about your weight, your height, or things like that. What about maybe that lie you told your grandmother when she gave you that sweater for Christmas? You remember that? You know? Oh, we can't hurt Grammy's feelings, can we? We gotta do it. But if it came down to it, you wouldn't give up your life just to not hurt Grammy's feelings. You say, "I'm sorry. Only time I wear it's when you're around, Grammy. I didn't want to hurt your feelings." But all right, we wouldn't die for those lies. What lie would you die for? What lie would you willingly be tortured for? So here's my point. Follow me here. For Jesus' resurrection to not be a fact, these things have to happen. Over 500 of his followers had to consistently lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in these few verses, there is a list of all the people that Jesus appeared to when he came back to life. Over 500 people. So for this to be a lie, all these 500 plus people, they had to consistently lie about it for the rest of their life. And we don't have a record of any of them doing that. Many of them would have to spend the rest of their life, 40 years for some, actively sharing the lie. Okay, so all these 500 plus, they believed it, they saw it, and maybe they would tell somebody about it. But a lot of them, they made it their life's mission to share this. And if it was a lie, then they made their life's mission to go share a lie and to preach and to share and to teach and to tell people about this lie. So that's what these people would have had to do. And thirdly, these followers had to willingly endure being mocked, tortured, imprisoned, and executed in order to perpetuate the lie. And how many of us believe that that would happen? We don't have any recanting of these 500 plus. We don't have any recanting of the disciples. That none of them get to the place like, "This is too much." And listen, I deny that he was like, and no, they went to their death. They went to their death saying that "I saw Jesus alive after he was dead and in the tomb." They went to their death with Chuck Colson. You might not know that name. You might have to be my age or really good at political history. He was one of the conspirators in the Watergate scandal back in the early 70s. He became a Christian, and he said this fact right here was one of the things that swayed him to believe. Because he said, Watergate was 12 of the most powerful men in the world. And the conspiracy that they performed. And he said, these 12 most powerful men in the world could not keep a secret for 3 weeks. How in the world could all of these people keep it till the end of their days? And he said, that made me realize just how much. There's just no way. Somebody would have cracked, and nobody cracked. All of these people. So next time somebody asks you the question, You do have proof. Next time somebody challenges you, or next time somebody just asks you, please prove to me, there you go. You've got it right there. But the cool thing about this number two is this was just the beginning. It was the first step of what Jesus was doing to put the tomb and his power under control. Because number three is this. Here's the third rule for the day. The tomb's power has an expiration date. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There is coming a day. This is actually a quote. It's in quotation marks. This is a quote of a prophecy in the book of Hosea, and now it's being quoted again as another prophecy. And it's in this time, in the end days, when all of this is happening and the things that happen after the tomb, that we're going to be able to look. So, oh, come on, death. Where's your power? That the tomb's power has an expiration date. That's what that verse is talking about. When's this going to happen, Pastor? Glad you asked, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Looking to make sure I'm in line right here, right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I quote it to you because I have used this scripture so many times at funerals and at gravesides that it's just ingrained there now. And that's what we're supposed to do. He says, comfort one another with these words. This isn't the end. The tomb was supposed to be the end. That's what it was going to happen, but it's not anymore because Jesus Christ put this exit door on the tomb, and now he's going to completely fulfill it. And then there's a companion scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where we were reading just a moment ago, verse 55, about where's the sting, where's the power. And the preceding verses 51 through 52, is a companion scripture to this one. So when somebody says, oh, there's just that one verse in the Bible that talks about the rapture, and this is what we call it right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. No, it's there in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, and we see hints of it in other places, but it's specifically talked about right there that this is going to happen. The dead who are in Christ, the dead who are followers of Christ, the dead who have accepted his payment for their sin, the dead who have their names written in the Lamb's book of life, these dead in Christ are going to raise back to life. And those who are alive at this time, they're going to be changed and they're going to ascend with them to be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why is this going to happen? Why is this going to happen? I mean, you know, here in America, you know, here in the good old U.S., we got life pretty good, don't we? I mean, we don't really want. I remember, you know, when we were teenagers, the whole thing was, you know, we didn't want the rapture to take place because, you know, we hadn't got a chance to get married yet, you know. And little girls, I remember hearing teenage girls, they said, I want to have my wedding first, you know. And that's the way we kind of get, you know, it's like, I got other things. Things are going pretty good here. Why do we need this to happen? We need this to happen. But why? Because aren't things going pretty good? But here's why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. He did not appoint us to wrath, but he appointed us to receive salvation. But we just read a scripture that said we were appointed once, at one point, at some time, to die. What's going on here? God did not create humankind to suffer wrath and to die. He did not create Adam and Eve for that purpose. But because of sin, the tomb got a hold. The tomb took hold. The tomb got power. And the tomb was able to hold us tight until Jesus came, put the exit door on the tomb as the first step, and now he is going to just wrestle all of the power away from the grave, away from the tomb. And because we're not appointed to wrath, we're appointed to receive salvation. And like we said last week about how anyone can come, everyone can come. John 3:16 says, whoever, and we're all a whoever. So the sin is all paid for, which was the second rule last week. The sin is completely paid for, but we have to accept that payment, just like a Christmas gift. You got to show up. You got to take it out from under the tree. You got to unwrap it, open the box. You got to take it in your hand. You got to take it home and make it yours. And in the same way, that's what we have to do with salvation. We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to salvation, and it's taken care of, but now we have to decide what we're going to do with it. Okay, now why, again, why does this have to happen? Because is wrath coming? Jesus said it was in Matthew 24. For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. When I read that, I think of back in the year 532 of the volcanic winter. I don't know if you ever read that. I don't think we studied it in school. And I don't know if you guys are, but it was horrible. It was a volcano erupted in Iceland, and because of the ash cloud, just there were so many things. For 10 years, this world dealt with the fallout from this volcanic winter. Some historians say it was the worst 10 years to live on this earth. So it's pretty bad. Jesus said there's coming a worse time. I think about Black Death, you know, the bubonic plague, when it wiped out over a third of the population of Europe and a third of the Middle East. Jesus said there's coming a worse time. I think about the first half of the 1940s. I wasn't alive, but I've read a lot about it, watched a lot of movies and a lot of documentaries about the Jewish Holocaust, where two-thirds of the Jewish population of Europe was murdered by Hitler and his Nazi regime. Those all sound like bad times. Jesus says there's coming a time that is even worse. And it's still in the future part of that timeline, that rope that is still out there. Wherever we are now is still in the future. It hasn't happened yet. And it's going to be a time like we've never seen before. And it is here in this storyline, in this part of our history and everything going on in time. It is here where we find 666. Y'all heard of that, right? You know, 666. And what do we call that? We call that the mark of the beast. But do we know what that means? Do you know what it is? Revelations 13 and 18, you can look that up. But please, if you do, read the whole chapter. Don't just look at that. That's where it's at, but read the whole chapter. And then come ask me about all the questions you're going to have about that chapter, okay, please? And do that, all right? Because there's a lot that is there. But read all that. But what is it saying about that, that there is coming such a control over this earth in this horrible, horrible time that is coming, that men and women are going to be required to take a mark that is 666, and you can't go to the grocery store without it. You can't sell something on Marketplace without it. You've got to have that. And then as you read chapters 14 and 15 and 16, one of the things you're going to notice as you read the rest of the chapters of the book of Revelation, you're going to see that this horrible, distressful, turmoil, troublesome, tribulation of time, how it is impacting those who took the mark of the beast to ally themselves with the evil leadership that is in the world at that time, that they are going to, it appears, suffer the brunt of all of this. And I'm not here today to try and put fear in your heart, but I want you to know the truth. And these are the things that happen after the tomb loses its power. These things are coming on this earth, and we need to understand that. And I'm not trying to be sensational. You know, because, I preached about this a lot early in my ministry, but it's like people just took a hold of it, and all they wanted to do was get deeper and deeper into the sensationalism of it, and they weren't realizing the important thing to realize is that, hey, this is coming, this is going to happen, and you got a lot of friends and family that don't know about Jesus, and that's what we need to do with this knowledge is we need to realize, hey, we've got somebody that we need to reach, and we need to reach them, but we get all just caught up in the sensationalism. But listen, I invite you, grow group leaders or grow group members, I invite you, if you want to invite me to a grow group soon, I'll be glad to get into this and explain all the questions that you've got now, as your eyes are wide and you're thinking about some of this. There's a lot of stuff there, and I can share so much just from the study that I had done years ago. But I don't share it too much because we get caught up in the sensationalism. We don't realize. I want to come back to that in just a moment, okay? But I want you to realize that these things are happening. After the tomb, there are two resurrections, okay? Let's talk about the second resurrection right here. Revelation chapter 20. The sea, and this is prophecy of what's going to happen, the sea gives up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades, hell, Sheol, the grave, gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. So there's a reckoning that's going to happen. And whatever you did, good or bad, there's a reckoning. You're going to be judged based on what you do and what you don't do. And then death and Hades were then thrown after they'd given up all their dead. Then they're thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so there's coming a reckoning where we're going to be judged because of the things we've done and haven't done. But the real thing, the real point of the matter really comes down to the names that are written in the book of life. And those that have their sin under the blood, as opposed to those that don't have their sin under the blood. This is the second resurrection, or it's called here the second death that happens now as death has totally lost its control. The tomb has totally lost its power and control now, and here we have the second death. And can we look at the first death? You know, let's look at the first resurrection, Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death that we just read about has no power over them. The second death has no power over them. It appears what we just read on the previous slide has nothing to do with you and me if we're Christians. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was a resurrection for those that don't have their name. Not for those who are dead in Christ, but those who were dead without Christ. That's what that second resurrection was that we just read about. But here's the first resurrection, which we read, the one I quoted to you from 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the first resurrection. And those who share in the first resurrection are blessed. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? To reign with God for 1,000 years, to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Okay, go back to that timeline, that little speck right here. 1,000 years, how long is that? Man, that's a long time, isn't it? No, if you think about it, if you live to be 100, your speck is 100, 1,000 years is 10 of those. So it's just 10 little specks. I want you to get an understanding of what eternity is. That 1,000 years is 10 little specks, 100 times 10. That's all it is. It's still such just a small, minute piece of what eternity is. And what is it going to be like after that? Well, he tells us in Revelation chapter 21, the next chapter. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. This is a quote of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And now it's being requoted as Jesus is sharing this with John, John the Beloved. He said he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning because there's no death. Why is there going to be mourning, right? There'd be no more crying. There'd be no more pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. The tomb has no power anymore, so there's not going to be any death. There won't be any crying because of that. There won't be any pain because the old order has completely passed away. It's just gone forever. How good is it going to be? I'll tell you how good it's going to be. Isaiah prophesied. He said, look, this is God speaking through Isaiah. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. What's going to happen on this timeline after the earth, you know, falls apart? Because I don't know, you ever looked around at the earth? You really think this earth is going to last forever? And I'm not talking about politically, because, yeah, we could destroy it with a few, you know, nuclear bombs here in just a little while, right? But I'm talking about just, is it going to hold up? No, if you know anything about astrophysics, you know, no, it's not going to last forever. It's going to eventually crumble, or something's going to happen to it. Well, God says, I'm going to create new, and the new is going to be so greater after this time. The new is going to be so great, you're not even going to think about this time here. I want you to think for a moment. What is the best memory you have? What is the greatest memory you have? The thing that, you know, if you're having a tough day, you just want to think about, or the most precious memory, the sweetest memory, the most exciting thing that's ever happened to you. What is it? What is it? Think about it just a moment. You know, what he's saying here is this is going to be so great. You're not even going to think about the best you've ever had on this earth. That's how good it is. Oh, but man. Hollywood's messed us up, hasn't it? You know, because what does Hollywood tell us? Well, okay, this is a few years old, okay, because, you know, I, we were told rock music would damn your soul to hell, you know, that old rock music. So, you know, people used to say, well, I don't mind going to hell because that's where all the rock and roll musicians are going to be, right? You know, I mean, that's a little bit of what we believe, but that's really not the way it worked. And no partying in hell. And then Hollywood messes us up on the other side. Because what does Hollywood tell us is going to happen to people who are good? Don't even have to be under the blood, just be good, right? I mean, we're going to earn our wings, right? I love It's a Wonderful Life. It's my favorite Christmas movie of all time. I love the storyline of how this guy just has to grapple with, I don't feel like I'm making any progress. I'm not making any impact. I'm not helping anyone. I'm just a failure. And he comes to the realization that the little bitty things that he has done in his life has had such a dramatic impact. I love that story. Love that storyline. But I hate this thing about Clarence. You know, Clarence is this, you know, he's a guy that dies. And he's got to come back to earth and earn his wings. It's not in the Bible. Humans don't become angels. We don't get wings. And something else, you know, when we get to heaven, you're not going to be issued a harp to learn to play, okay? And we don't sit around on clouds for the rest of life. As a matter of fact, if you read, and I think it's the NIV that prefaces this last chapter in Revelation, like a new Eden is... A lot of theologians believe that basically what we're doing is we're going back to the Garden of Eden. The way God originally intended this is the same kind of life we have, but without all the junk, you know, without all the trouble, without all the trials, without all the death and mourning and sorrow and crying and pain, without all, that's what this is. And it's going to be forever. And what else is going to be like? Many of our friends and family will be there. If they're in Christ. Okay, I got a couple of verses there. Let me say this real quick. Get back to that thought. These are a couple of my favorite verses to share that. So we see that. If you look at these, this one kind of tells us, hey, we're going to see our family when we get there. And this one tells us, hey, we're going to see our friends when we get there, okay? So you can look at those. They're in the sermon notes. You can click on them and take you right to it. And you can look at those and read that, okay? So we're going to see them there, but only if they're in Christ. So... If you say, well, Pastor, this does scare me because I've got a lot of friends and family that don't know Jesus, and I'm concerned about them, Pastor. Prove it. Prove it. It is one thing to sit here today and say I am worried about somebody going to hell. And it's another thing to say I'm going to do whatever it takes to help them meet Jesus Christ before it's too late. What would you do? Come on, parents. If you've got a child that doesn't know Jesus Christ, what would you do to keep them out of hell and to be able to be one of those that is with you for eternity? You cannot say, I'm concerned, and do nothing. Prove it if you do. Here's one more thing about this. It's going to be so awesome. John chapter 14, this is the night before Jesus is crucified. He tells his disciples, my Father's house has many rooms, or much space is what he's saying, has a lot of space. My Father's house is a big place. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is going to be there. Why did Jesus come and die? To forgive us of our sins? All right, y'all kind of tell it my voice. You know, that's not the answer, right? Okay, yeah, but that's a sub-reason, okay? That's not the reason. Did he come so that he could provide healing for us and give us answers and wisdom and understanding and stuff and help us with all of our problems? Okay, yeah, while he was here, he did that, but that's another sub-reason. The reason he came was he wants to spend that long rope of eternity, he wants to spend it with you.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.